Take a break from our study in the Gospel of John this week and like to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. As we've set aside this morning to talk about church planting and the direction the Lord is taking us, we open to the second chapter of Acts. The recent history of the RP churches in Indiana really has become a history of church planting. By the time the 1960s came around, there was only one RP church left in the state from a total of six that existed in the 1800s. The only one that was left in the 1960 was the Bloomington RP Church. It was organized in a little log cabin on the Blair Farm on October 10th in 1821. So Bloomington got a lot of history behind them. The last of those six congregations in the 1800s was organized in Indianapolis. The first RP church in Indianapolis was organized in 1867. But after that, for the next 97 years, there was no church planting, no new congregations in the RP church in Indiana. There was only the death of five of the six existing congregations. Things began to change in the 1960s. God brought Dr. Roy Blackwood to Indianapolis in May of 1963. And a little over a year later, by the fall of 64, the Presbytery was ready to organize what was known and still is known as the Second Reformed Presbyterian Church of Indianapolis. Actually, they chose that name, the Second RP Church, for two reasons. One, there was a little RPES, Reformed Presbyterian Evangelical Synod, different denomination, but Reformed Presbyterian in name in the city. And so they were mindful of that. And also they had an eye on this historic congregation that had been there in the 1800s. So they chose the name the Second RP Church. By the way, that church in Indianapolis, the RPCNA Church, only lasted 3 years. Organized in 1867. It was disorganized in 1870. Now, of the new congregation, Second RP, and organized in 1964, there were only eight communicant members on the rolls of this new church. But you talk about a little mustard seed. From that little group, a new vision began to spring forth. And the coming years would be filled with great blessings along with some tremendous heartaches. In the spring of 65, just a little bit after its organization, Dr. Blackwood was invited to lead a Bible study up here in Lafayette with some folks. Bill and Lois Long and Rosemary France were members of that Bible study. Roy would come up here every other week to lead them in a study in the Gospel of John. That led to the organization of this congregation, which was organized as the Reformed Presbyterian Church of West Lafayette. That took place in the fall of 1968. Now, in the spring of 68, after Ray Joseph, who was the first pastor, had come to West Lafayette to take up the work, Dr. Blackwood was invited to start a similar Bible study in Muncie, Indiana. And that study, too, was blessed of the Lord. There was a man named Ron Homa, who was studying for the pastoral ministry, who was targeted as a man that might go to Muncie and develop the work and become their first pastor. But his unexpected death in 1971 left a vacancy that could not be filled. And really it was used of the Lord to show how important it is that God raise up and that we trust God and ask God to raise up faithful, equipped men for the ministry. There was no one available to go to Muncie from the RP church. So they needed to find help, and they did. And they turned to what was then the RPES, it's now the PCA, and they were organized, and there continue to be a thriving congregation to this day. Well, there are other plants that soon followed. Columbus, Indiana was organized in 1978. Southside, Indianapolis was organized in January of 1979. In fact, Jenny and I moved there right after we were married in June of 79, and we were involved in some of the very early days of that new work. The same men that were involved in these things were also used of God to bring a new life to a congregation that had died in Chicago. and the Westminster Chicago RP Church was organized in 1989. This congregation had the privilege of planting a church in Kokomo, Sycamore RP Church, 1991. Evansville, one of the heartaches along the way, was organized in the 90s, but because of God's providence and many of the key families being taken away because of job things and other circumstances, that work did not last and didn't survive and was also closed in the 90s. There's fruit that came from that. Betty Eager came to know Christ through that ministry down in Evansville. And, of course, God has since moved her up here, and she's become a wonderful part of the congregation here. And then, finally, there was the Elkhart congregation that was organized in the late 90s. But the vision for church planting, God willing, is not something that we simply want to look at historically and say, well, isn't that neat? But in many ways, the potential is just beginning for what God may do. As churches have been planted with the commitment to multiply, the indications are that things will continue. Right now, Second RP is doctoring a work on the west side of Indianapolis called Avon. And the plan is I'm going to go down there tonight and actually open the Word, preach for them in their evening service. They've already called Michael Lefebvre to be their first pastor, and he's coming next month. Sycamore in Kokomo is working to daughter a work in Marion. Bloomington and Columbus have an eye on Louisville, and God is beginning to raise up contacts in that city. And, of course, we've made the decision to move back into West Lafayette. All this, what can we say except to God be the glory? The kingdom of God is an expanding kingdom. And as we stand on the threshold as a congregation here of moving forward into this, it's only right that we know something of our roots and something of our history. And it's imperative that we understand the Scriptures and that we understand something of the nature of the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to take us back into the book of Acts so that we can look at the early New Testament church and have our minds and hearts shaped by the characteristics God put in the early church. You see, it's not just that we want to plant churches. We want to plant churches that have the right focus, that have the right passions, that have the right commitments. With that, let's read God's Word. Acts chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 37 through verse 47 is the text for this morning. Let's listen to God's Word. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to teach us again from your word. You are our teacher, and we thank you for this holy word, the inspired word of God. We pray, Lord, that through this our minds, our convictions, our vision would be sharpened, would be crystallized, that you would be preparing us for the works that you have for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We often talk about the historic marks of the church, and we've said it enough now. Hopefully they're beginning to settle into your own mind. But what were the marks of the church? The faithful preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, the rightful administration of church discipline. These were things that the reformers, as they were reforming and were doing the things God was leading them to do, helped to crystallize and shape in the minds of the world. What is the church and what does the church look like? There's a lot of ways to look at it, a lot of ways to come at this subject. Today we're not going to break it down quite like that, but we are going to see what it is that should drive us and what should motivate us as we work towards seeing God use us to bring His kingdom on earth. As we think about starting a new congregation and new congregations, what do we need to commit ourselves to? What are we to look like here? What are the new works to look like? What will we reproduce when all is said and done? So we're going to look at several of these things from this text this morning. First thing that we need is a strong commitment to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. What better, what more important place to start than a commitment to the very simple message of the gospel? It's easy to say, well, in our age, the gospel is under attack. And it's a true statement. But in every age, the gospel has been under attack. In every age, there have been forces seeking to delude and to compromise and to confuse the message. There have always been false religions that teach things contrary to the truth of the gospel. Every age has had cults who undermine normally the identity of Jesus Christ and seek to erode some aspect of the doctrine of the Trinity or some way in which a person is saved. In our own day, I think we find this erosion coming from some surprising and disappointing quarters. Modern evangelicalism, after leading the charge against liberalism in the 70s and 80s, has begun to come into difficulty. So much so that if you read broadly now, you find good, godly Christian men and theologians not even wanting to be identified as evangelicals anymore. When I was first coming to know Christ in the 70s and was kind of part of that movement, it was a badge of honor to be able to say, I'm an evangelical Christian. And everybody knew what that meant. I mean, I've come back to the gospel. I've come back to salvation by faith. I believe the Bible is inerrant and inspired. But now, evangelicalism in that term is beginning to scare people because there have been other elements that have been raised on par with the doctrines of salvation, with the simple message of the gospel. And the greatest of these is the simple idea of an experience. It's been influenced by feelings. Well, we could talk about the influx of entertainment and how that has shaped that. But behind all of this is a premium, almost in equating the experience with the message of the Scriptures, with the truth and the inerrancy of the Bible. The experience of a person has the same status almost as the gospel itself. If you've had a religious experience of any kind, that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter if the basic gospel message is the foundation of that experience or not. And this has led to a real erosion. Even more sadly, there's the division within the Reformed camp, as some of its emerging leaders have begun to blur the lines of salvation by faith with the necessity of baptism and with the sacraments. Entrance into the church or entrance into Christ is not something that comes through our activities. It's not a matter of doing certain things or being certain places. The preaching of the gospel lays the foundation for being in Christ and being part of Christ. No one became a Christian on this day that we've read about simply because they were in attendance at this meeting on the day of Pentecost. It's not enough to hear the message. When the people heard it, they wanted to know what they needed to do. Peter's answer was that it's not so much what you do as it is what you believe. Repent, he said. He meant stop believing what you've always believed before. Stop living the way you've always lived before and start trusting in this person called Jesus Christ who went to the cross for your sins. And then he said, mark it, seal it with baptism. This will set you apart as belonging to Christ and His church. So right away, then the church in Acts is identified by a commitment to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what permeates the rest of the book of Acts. It's the message of the gospel. And when there's disagreements, when there's trouble in the book of Acts, where does the trouble come? It always comes in their disagreements about this basic message. What is the gospel? What is necessary to become a Christian? Have to become a Jew first? Have to be circumcised first? Can this kind of person become a Christian? And as they hammered that out, they were clarifying the simple message of salvation by grace through faith alone. It should go without saying that if a place calls itself a church, but has abandoned this foundation of the gospel of Christ, it cannot and should not be called a church at all. So this is who we need to be, and this is the kind of church, obviously, that we want to plant. One that understands, has a clear ability to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. Second thing we need is a strong commitment to being changed. Strong commitment to being changed, which begins with a real humility, recognizing that we need to be changed, that we're not where we ought to be, that there's much wanting in all of our lives and in us as a congregation. After the conversion of these multitudes on the day of Pentecost, what was it that happened next? Well, look at the end of verse 41. We're told that 3,000 souls were added, and then 42 tells us what they did. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These things, these activities, are the means of grace. They're the means by which change comes to the people of God. It's through these things that the new body would grow strong and healthy and vibrant. The uniting factor in this list of activities is that they are all God-directed. They are all God-centered. It begins with the apostles' teaching. Having begun their faith by hearing the Word of God, they wanted more. And so we're told that they devoted themselves. The idea is that they continued steadfastly, that's the meaning of the word, in the apostles' teaching. This word carries with it kind of the imagery of a servant looking to the hand of a master. If you had that context where you were a slave, what would you do? Your whole life, if you were a good servant, a good slave, would be fixed upon your master, waiting and anticipating for a word from their master. You would be ready to respond to the needs. It would involve a certain degree of alertness and sacrifice, and certainly for a good servant, an eagerness, a willingness, and a desire. That's the spirit of the people of God here. This is to be our attitude. The subject of the attention, of course, is not the apostles, but it's the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? What were the apostles giving the church? They were giving the church the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. This is the focus of our devotion. Our eager attention must be upon the Word of God. We must be ready to respond, eagerly anticipating what God would say to us next, studying His Word that we might know His ways, that we might walk in His truth. Next, there is fellowship. It's an incredible emphasis in the Scriptures on the subject of unity and the togetherness of the body of Christ. The more you read the New Testament, the more you find wherever the subject of the church comes up, wherever the subject of the body of Christ comes up, this is an unrelenting theme, the unity of the body of Christ. Now, it always does it in the context of diversity, to be sure, but a church that is divided, a church that is pulling in opposite directions with different objectives and different desires, is a church that is in deep trouble and always is confronted by the Scriptures. Down in verse 46, we're told that they continued with one mind. How do they do it? How do they have one mind? Well, it started with a love and a commitment to see their brothers and sisters succeed and grow and be changed. But it was facilitated by one simple thing. They spent time together. They were in one another's presence. We're told they ate their meals together. They were in one another's homes. Their lives were intertwined with each other. When we talk about church, church is not a place to go. That's how we think about it in our culture. Well, I got to go to church on Sunday. Church is not a place to go once or twice a week. Church is people. Church is the people of God. Being a Christian means being a part of a family. It means that our lives are intertwined with one another, that we are growing together as a family of God, that we are bearing one another's burdens. We are living and worshiping and serving God together. This is the essence of fellowship, and this is how we come to one mind. Thirdly, there is this breaking of bread. Here's not just the participation of the Lord's Supper, but also, really, in one sense, all of worship represented here. Jesus had given them this memorial supper, as He has to us, in which He promised to be with them. And whenever they gathered together, their goal was to lift up their eyes to Christ. Their focus was the life of Christ, and the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And that life, death, and resurrection gripped them, not just in their worship, but it permeated their entire being, so that their whole perspective in life came out of and flowed from the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that's how the church is to find its power. That's how the church is to find its identity more than anything else. It brings us back to where we are. That's why we start with a commitment to the simple gospel. And how does that stay alive in our hearts? Through worship, as we come to the King and bow before Him. And then fourthly, prayer. What a difference praying must have made for these new converts. They were now filled with the Holy Spirit. They were now seeing God answer prayers in ways they'd never seen God answer prayer before. They knew God was hearing them, and the church was bringing to Him kingdom prayers. Prayers for the advancement of the gospel. And that kind of praying, praying that is focused on His kingdom and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What kind of powerful prayers are those? They're incredibly powerful. And they bring a focus, and they bring us out of our own lives, and they bring us into His world and into His purposes. So you see, the church had this devotion to these means of grace, the things that would help them grow and become strong. They were the things that they devoted themselves to the very most. Sadly, sometimes today we devote ourselves most to the things that matter the least. Leisure and sports and money and careers and you name it. The list is endless of the passions and the idols of the world today. But a healthy church and a church that is growing is a church that is made up of people that are doing these things, committed to these means, humble enough to know that we need to change and we need to grow in His grace. These are the things that will bring that change. Now, there were some other strong commitments present in this early New Testament church. I'll take a look at just a few of these others. Thirdly, we can see that they had a strong commitment to testifying of God's power. Look down in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. We've talked some about wonders and signs in our study of the Gospel of John, and we've beginning to get a little grip on what they're for. And we're not going to see the same kind of wonders and signs in the church today that were present then. They were involved in some incredible miracles that really went hand in hand with the apostolic age. Notice that it was the apostles that were the channels of these miracles. These kind of miracles were confirming signs in a day of significant revelation, where God was giving the Scriptures to the church and confirming it with signs and wonders. Those who claim that these are normative for the church today miss the point. But having said that, the church still needs to and must bear witness to the power of God. And so as we think about who we are as the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette and what kind of church we want to daughter. Is a church worth planting if it's not a church that's filled with the power of God's presence? If it's not filled with the power of the gospel? If it's not a church that is meaningful and significant enough to not only change the members of the church, but change the community in which it lives and in which it functions? For if Jesus Christ is anything, He's King over all. And His kingdom is coming, and it comes in through the church. And so we testify to this power. We do it through proclamation and through life witness. If your own lives don't bear witness to the ability of God to change you and to set you free, then your proclamation of the gospel is minimized. Can people see power in your life? Do you have anything to testify of God's working, His changing, His grace in you? As the grace of God enables you to become more like Christ, that we can show the world, we can demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is alive and He's able to deliver on His promises. We've been blessed these last few weeks with the testimonies that God's been bringing to us. Last week, we had three different individuals, and they were such an interesting thing to think about the lives that the folks came from. He had a covenant child making a profession of faith, had somebody who was unchurched from the world who was converted and rescued out of that darkness. We had a backslidden believer who had just wandered for years and years, who God wouldn't let go of in spite of this man's rebellion for some time. Today we hear of God's transforming work in the life of a couple, the way He changes their thinking, and the way He establishes them on the rock. These testimonies give evidence to the world that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so we need to testify as often and as well as we can of the reality of God's presence and the power of the God whom we serve. Fourth commitment we see here is a strong commitment to sacrificial living. Verse 44 and 45. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, this is not a proof text for socialism. This is an application of a commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. This selling of property and giving to those in need, it was all voluntary. It was not mandated from the government. It came from the gospel. It came from the power of Jesus Christ. It came from realizing that as believers, our lives have been touched by the greatest giver of all, by the greatest sacrifice that was ever given, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took death so that we might have life. When we come to grips with that, what are we willing to do? We're willing to be like Him. We want to be like Him. And we will begin to make sacrifices for those who have needs around us. The church is a sacrificial community. Not serving the idols of the world, but using them as tools for the kingdom. Does your life reflect that kind of value system? This is what it's like. This is what we need to be like as a church. And I praise God for the ministry of the deacons who are helping us to see this and leading us into this. But it has to touch us as individuals. And as it becomes part of who we are and part of who we are as families, then it really will truly represent not just the program of the church, but the life of the church and the heart of the church. The fifth commitment of this church was a commitment, strong commitment to joy. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Make no mistake about it, what was happening in this church was happening because something had happened to the hearts of the people. It was flowing from deep within them. It was not something on the surface. It was not something just external. It was true life. When we think about joy, we often think about Paul's letter to the Philippians, where he admonishes them over and over and over again, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice. Be filled with joy. Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. Here's a group of people in the passage we're looking at. Many of them poor, many of them stretched, many of them wondering about where they would go and making great sacrifices to even be in Jerusalem, yet they were filled with joy. Their joy was present because their focus was on God's grace rather than on the things of the world. Their joy was multiplied because of the love and the fellowship of the body of Christ. Joy is not an option for you. It is not an option for you. It is a command. You are to be joyful even if your life has been touched by sorrow. You are to be joyful in your trouble. You are to be joyful in your uncertainty about the future. You are to be joyful, obviously, in answers to prayer and in your salvation. The question is, are you joyful? Does your life permeate joy? When people look at you, or when people look at us as a congregation, what do they see? They see angry people. They see people that are so serious that they can't ever smile. They see people that are so overwhelmed with burdens and concerns that they can't think about anybody but themselves. Or they see people that are portraying the joy of Christ. People that are happy to be alive. People who understand that there are more important things in the world than simply the things that as often consume our attention. Where is your joy? Are we a joyful church? And will we daughter a church filled with joy? Sixth and final commandment we see in the church was a strong commitment to a life-changing witness. In other words, a commitment to taking the gospel message. Verse 47, they were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. There was an influence here that was beginning to be felt. It was moving forward. It was moving out away from the tight-knit circle on Pentecost. It was going to the people. And the Lord, because of that, was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The gospel is advancing into the world. The purpose of the church is not to be a cliquish little group of like-minded people who like to get together and worship together. The purpose of the church is to bring change to the world. We're to boldly proclaim the message of salvation and then help those who respond to grow strong in their faith. That's the only reason that we ought to daughter a new work. When all is said and done. The other things we can accomplish if we stay together. But we can be more effective in taking the gospel if we will move out, if we will multiply. We will touch more with the gospel. Our resources will be multiplied. As a church and as individual members of it, we have to press on in this ministry, in this witness to a lost world, keeping an eye on those whom God seems to be moving. Perhaps God will give us many opportunities to bring people into His kingdom. So this is the kind of church that we want to be. This is the kind of church that we want to plant. And this is the way that we need to accomplish it. By making these commitments as a body of Christ together. As individuals. As families. Because who you are represents who we are as a church. So let's commit ourselves to the gospel. Let's commit ourselves to humbly asking God to change us. Let's commit ourselves to demonstrating the power of God, being transparent so that others can see it in us. Let's commit ourselves to sacrificial living and to joyful living and to a witness to the world that is dying without Christ. This is not an extraordinary calling, not in one sense. This is not something that's beyond our reach. This is not something that is way out there for simply the super spiritual. This is what it means for every single believer to belong to Christ, to be part of the body of Christ. This is what it means to be His church. Are we ready to walk in these ways? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be the kind of church that You want us to be. Lord, we want to be a church that is alive because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want our power, our witness, our joy, our purpose. Lord, we want everything to flow from You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we would ask You to shape us, to mold us, to make us, to grow us, to transform us, so that we might be this kind of people, so that as You would use us, Lord, to start other congregations, we might give birth to churches that are like this, that are like You. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We don't want to do it on our own. We don't want to move out in the flesh. We don't want to move out in our own strength and our own wisdom. We want to follow You. So, Lord, we would cry out to You. We would beseech You. We would beg You, Lord, lead us step by step into Your will so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and sing Psalm 133a, Psalm about the people of God and the body of Christ. Behold, how good a thing and how becoming well when those that brethren are delight in unity to dwell. And then it tells of the blessings that come because of the people of God living in that unity. We're going to sing these three stanzas, and following the benediction, the last stanza of 19b as our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Da, 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 da.